Okay, Psalm 50. Psalm 50. An interesting psalm. An interesting psalm. It begins where everything begins. It begins where everything begins. The mighty God. The mighty God. Everything begins and has its end and is sustained by your Creator, your God. God who says, beside me there is no other God. He said, I am God. Beside me there is no other. All things begin with God. All things end with God. In the beginning, when God created all things, did God have his beginning then when he created all things? Oh, no. He is the eternal God. It says in, I think it's Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, I am God. He is the everlasting God. So we begin where God begins. All things have their beginning in him. And he is, as he's described here, he's not the weak God. He's not the impotent God. He is the almighty God. Now, if God is God, and he is, then he has to be the absolute God of all things. He is Lord in heaven and in earth. That is, beside him, he has no rival. He has no one who persuades him this way or that way. Everything he does on purpose. Everything he does in heaven and earth, he does according to his own pleasure. This is the mighty God. This is the God in whom we have to do. Now, you have to do with this God. Not the God of your imagination. Not the God that you hear preached other places. We're talking here about the mighty God. Talking here about the God as he's revealed in Scripture. Not as we think he is, but as he is. How is God revealed in Scripture? Well, he's almighty. That means he's sovereign. That means he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He is the almighty, sovereign God. He is the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. He is the only one that is holy. Turn over here to Psalm 99 and take a look at this. Psalm 99, verse 9. 99:9. You can remember this, can't you? 99:9 describes something about his character. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. He's holy. Look at verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God, Psalm 99, verse 5, and worship at his footstool, for he's holy. This is a God with whom we have to do. This is a God of Holy Scripture, the mighty God, the mighty God. Now look what it says next in Psalm 50, verse 1. This God, who is God over all things. I like what O. Arthur Pink said in his book on the sovereignty of God. Simply means that God is God. That God is God. And all that means and all that comprehending statement. God is God in creation. God is God in providence. And God is God in salvation. He will have mercy on whom he will. God is God. He's the mighty God. He is the Lord. Now that means he's God our Savior. You know, he's called in Scripture a just God and Savior. This one who is the mighty God, you know that he is almighty to save. Matter of fact, he's the only one who can. Because our case is so desperate and so vile, because we're so dead and rotten and guilty, if he's not the mighty God who is able to save, this sinner has no hope of salvation. But aren't you glad he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him? This is the one whom we worship. This is the one in whom we came to declare his name. And this is the one in whom we delight to worship. The only place where a sinner will really bow before the throne of God is before the throne of an almighty God. The mighty God, even the Lord. Now watch this. He's spoken. Now, this one who is the Almighty God, who speaks with all authority and power, do you know what that tells us? That tells us we ought to sit up and listen. That means we ought to unstop our ears and clean out our ears and sit up and pay attention to what God says. Now, often in the Scriptures, our Lord said to His disciples, "Blessed are your ears, for you hear. You hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see." Oh, to be blessed of God, to hear Him speak. Well, how does He speak? How does God speak? How does God speak to His people? You have it right here. Through His Word. Through His Word. We don't tell folks, well, you know, go out and ask God to give you a vision. Or go and trust your I've heard folks say, well, you know, I had a vision last night in a dream and God spoke to me. I'd be afraid of that. I'd be afraid of that. It may be another spirit. It may be an evil spirit that has spoken to you. God has spoken to us in this day through His Word. God has given all Scripture is God preserved, God inspired, and God given. Well, if God has spoken through His Word and by His servants, well, I tell you, we ought to listen to God Almighty. You know, everything we need to know about sin, about salvation, about truth, about our fall, about how God saves sinners is found in this written Word of God. All Scripture is God-given. The Lord has spoken. Oh, I tell you, we ought to be eager. You know what says that in the book of James, doesn't it? In the book of James, doesn't it say to be, let every man be swift to hear? Hear what? I know we're often swift to hear the philosophies of men. We're often swift to hear the clever, cunning sayings of men. We're often swift to hear what men say, but let's be swift to hear what God says. Let's be eager and ready and willing to hear, thus saith the Lord. He speaks, not as the scribes and Pharisees, as we read in Matthew 7. He speaks with all authority. His Word has power. Power. You know, when we speak the Word of God, we don't make it powerful. We just simply speak what God's already said. That's what preaching is. When you sum all the bottom line in preaching, and all I try to do is repeat what God's already said. You see, His Word is the power of God unto salvation. His Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So I just read what God says. And He'll bless that to the hearts of His people. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken. Now, if I spend this much time on the rest of these, of the remaining 22 verses, we're going to be here a long time. So I've got to move on. I've got to move on. But that's, we start where the Bible starts. Where does the Bible start? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Or really, it's this way, in beginning. In beginning, God. That's what really reads in the original. In beginning, God. The mighty God, even the Lord, Jehovah our Savior, He has spoken. God has spoken and God has called the earth from the rising of the sun. Who causes the sun to come up? Well, you know, it just happens, does it? You know, the sun, pretty soon the sun's going to set. How does that happen? Well, you know, it just happens. No, it doesn't. God causes it to happen. The earth as it rotates. How does it, do you ever notice how exact time is? The seasons? How they just change on exactly the same schedule every year? How does that happen? Well, it says in Colossians chapter 1 that by Him are all things created and by Him all things consist. And that word, if you look it up, it means all things are held together by Him. He causes the sun to come up and to go down. From the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same, He is God Almighty. Would you hear Him? Would you worship Him? Would you bow to Him? Now watch this. Verse 2. God has spoken. What does he speak? Absolute truth. He said, heaven and earth have passed away, but my word will never pass away. Never pass away. I've got to get down to verse 2. There's my note, verse 2. Out of Zion. Out of Zion. Now this is God's gospel Zion. Jerusalem, that old city years ago, was known as a place of Zion. That's a place where God was worshipped, where the sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, all those priestly endeavors went about. It's a place where God met with sinners and where sinners met with God upon that mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies. But out of Zion, this is God's gospel Zion. This is God's church. The perfection of beauty. Zion is the perfection of God's beauty. Zion, God's people, God's church, is the perfection of his beauty. For he has made us in Christ Jesus gloriously righteous in his sight. Out of Zion. Zion, God's church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He washed it and made it clean every whit in his blood. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. And the perfection of beauty is Christ. He is altogether lovely. And he has made his church a perfection of beauty. God has shined. God has shined. You know, God commands the light to shine out of darkness. And he has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God. He has caused the light of God to shine in our heart that we might see the glory of God, the glory of his mercy, the glory of his salvation. Where is it revealed? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of Christ. Out of Zion. Zion's a perfection of beauty, his beauty. God has shined out of his Zion. God has shined. Oh, how he shines. He shines. For he is what he's called. He is the light of the world. And in him, John said, is no darkness at all. God has shined. Oh, Lord, shine in my heart. Shine in my darkened heart. You see, by nature, we love darkness, not light. My prayer is, Lord, shine in my heart. Shine in your heart. He is the perfection of beauty. Don't you want him to shine in your heart? Oh, shine in me, O Lord. Now, watch this. In verse 1, it says, God has spoken. Well, let's be ready to hear. In verse 2, it says, God has shined. Let us pray, Lord, shine in my heart. In verse 3, God shall come. He shall come. He shall come. I shall not keep silent. God shall come, a fire shall devour before him, and it shall be a very tempestuous, it shall be a consuming fire round about him. Our God shall come. Now this is speaking in prophetically speaking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the whole Old Testament says this, someone's coming, someone's coming, someone's coming. The seed of the woman, he will come. The promised seed, he will come. Someone's coming. And this is speaking the same thing. Our God shall come. Now this is talking about the coming, the first advent, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's our God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Our God shall come. Boy, he did, didn't he? He did. Our God did come, and he did accomplish for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. He accomplished salvation for his covenant people. Our God shall come, and he did, and he did not keep silent. He did come, and he did put away our sin, and he did for us, his covenant people. He did consume the fire of God's wrath. For us and in the Lord Jesus Christ, now there's no condemnation to those who are in him. Our God shall come. And you know what? He did. And he accomplished salvation. And you know what? He's coming again. He's coming back. He's coming back. You know what? He's on his way. It says that in Revelation chapter 1, and he shall come. He's on his way. The Lord is coming back soon. Soon, very soon. Preacher, you trying to alarm us? Well, I hope you get alarmed. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after that judgment, we're going to see that in the next verse. Our God shall come. He came the first time to put away sin. The second time he will come to gather his people unto himself, and those who are not found in him shall stand before him and give an answer unto God for all that they have done against him. So our God shall come. Now look at verse 4. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, and heaven and earth, that he may judge his people. Now, no one's going to escape this judgment. God is either going to judge us in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and judge us in him for our sin, or he's going to judge us eternally in ourselves for our sin. One or the other. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. I'm thinking of this scripture over here in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, when he talks about God's going to gather, it mentions there in the text, heaven and earth, God will call from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Look what it says over here in Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. No one's going to escape this day of judgment. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you confess him now as Lord? Well, I trust that you do. But I tell you, in that day, you will. You'll confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now back to Psalm 50. He shall call to the heavens above, from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Now, who is this judge? Look down at verse 6 for a moment. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Who's going to be the judge? God himself is our judge. Now, I'm not going to judge you. And I trust that you won't pass judgment upon me. My judgment wouldn't be just or right, nor would yours. His judgment always is. God has appointed a day. Let me show you that scripture, if we can find it together. I think it's found in Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, look at verse 31. Well, verse 30 says it. Acts 17, verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, that is, the times of darkness and idolatry, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because, verse 31, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Now, God's got a standard of judgment, and it's not my standard. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard of God's judgment. God's standard of judgment is absolute perfection, absolute righteousness. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, not this man, that man. Who's he talking about? The God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll judge the world in righteousness by that standard. All judgment is relative to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you one with him, or are you alienated from him? Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. He did die for our sin, but he didn't remain dead. When he by himself purged our sin, where did he sit down? He sat down on the throne of glory. And to those who are not in Christ Jesus, at the throne of judgment, God himself is the righteous judge. So So God hath spoken, God hath shined, God shall come, God shall call, and then in verse 5, God shall judge his people, verse 4 and verse 6, and then it says in verse 5, God will gather his people together. Look what he says in verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. He shall gather his saints together, those sanctified in the covenant of grace, set aside by his elective choice, and made whole by the sacrifice of Christ. He shall gather them because he chose them, because he bought them, and he shall have them with, he shall have those for whom he bought. Gather my saints. Now, who are these saints anyway? Who are, you know, I'm looking at some saints here tonight. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. Every believer is sanctified in Christ Jesus. God's going to gather out his saints. God's going to call out his elect out of darkness. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It says in Colossians chapter 1, he's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And he's going to separate those saints and gather those saints unto him, those that have made this covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, how did we make a covenant with him by sacrifice? How did we do that? In Christ. He represents me, see? He's my surety. He's my representative of the covenant. We've made a covenant by sacrifice. He's the surety of the covenant. And you know what? He's the sacrifice of the covenant. Remember what David said in his dying words? God hath made, ordered all things, and assured, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and assured, this is all my hope and all my salvation. God's going to gather us. God's going to speak. God's going to shine. God's going to come. God's going to call. God's going to judge. God's going to gather us. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness. You see that in verse 6? The heavens shall declare his righteousness. Now, notice it's his righteousness. The heavens declare his righteousness. This book declares his righteousness. Not mine, not yours. His righteousness. Turn over here to Psalm 71. This psalm here speaks all about the righteousness that God has provided for us in our substitute, Jesus Christ. Psalm 71, verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. Now, when I speak of righteousness, I'm talking about Jehovah Tsidkenu. That is, the Lord our righteousness. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness, thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed. Boy, that's me now, isn't it? O God, forsake me not until I've showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to come, and thy power to everyone that is come to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hath done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. So we declare his righteousness. Look at verse 24 of Psalm 71. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Now, whose righteousness here is he talking about? He's talking about the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in Christ Jesus. And this is the righteousness we have in Christ that we're blessed with. And it's a righteousness that's freely given. It's a righteousness that's imputed unto us. I know that word imputed. It sounds like a big word, doesn't it? Imputed. What is imputed righteousness? What does the word impute mean? All of us understand the concept of a credit card. All of you probably have a credit card, don't you? Or a debit card. You don't have a credit card. Well, that's good. That's a good thing. Well, all of us who do have a credit card, when you take that credit card and you scan it, that charge is imputed to your account. You're responsible for it. Well, what we enjoy in the gospel is a righteousness that's imputed to us freely without our works. It's freely given to us of God. No wonder the apostle said, blessed is that man to whom God would impute this righteousness of God in Christ without works. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Two things that this sinner has to have to stand before God. I have to have a justifying righteousness that's given to me, that is provided by God in Christ, who is the Lord, my righteousness. What else do I need? I need my sin put away. I need a Redeemer to put away my sin. Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have righteousness provided that He's provided. And only that which He provides will He accept. And we have redemption. We have our sin put away by our kinsman Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only that Redeemer that's appointed of God and sent of God is the Redeemer that He will accept. We are accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back to Psalm 50. Hear, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness. This book has a message of righteousness. Righteousness provided in Christ Jesus. Now, he says in verse 7, hear, O my people. Hear, O my people, I will speak. And God said, I've got a word against you. I've got some instruction for you. I'm going to testify against you. You better hear. God getting ready to speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God. He said, I'm your God. I'm your God. Whether you like it or not, God is your God. Now look what he says here. I'll not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. God's saying this. He's saying, I'm not going to criticize you because of all your ceremonies and all your righteousness and all your religious doings, all your tradition. He said, you have enough. I mean, you have plenty of those things. That's what he's saying here. You have all the ceremonies. You have all these things. He said, you have enough religion, but you don't have Christ. You don't have Christ. I'll not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, thy burnt offerings. They've been continually before me. In Israel of old, they were most religious, but they were lost, weren't they? He said, I will not take a bullock out of your house, or I don't need the goats of your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills is mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field, they're all mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Here's what he's saying. God is saying, I don't need you. Jehovah means he's the eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient God. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our offerings, our ceremony, our doing, our works. We contribute nothing to salvation, is what he's saying. He said, I'm full up to here with all your religious work. Away with it. He said, it's abomination in my sight. You remember what the Lord said to those Pharisees? He said, you are those who justify yourselves before God. But he said, that which is highly esteemed among men, it's an abomination. Away with it. He said, it's just filthy rags. I don't need you. If I were hungry, God said, I wouldn't tell you. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? God doesn't need us. Will the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? Well, we know that won't happen, will it? It takes not the blood of an animal, but the blood of God Himself to make atonement for our sin. So what are we to do? Look at verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Verse 14. Offer unto God, or come unto God, come unto the Lord with a thankful heart. Offer unto God worship. True heart worship. You see, men look on the outward countenance, don't they? religious men, they go through all these strict religious ceremonies, all these religious doings. They appear outwardly righteous before man. But God said this, I know your heart. Your heart's full of dead men's bones. He says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Come with a thankful heart. Come with a grateful heart. Come thanking God for all things in salvation. And then it says here, pay thy vows. Pay what you owe unto God. Pay thy vows unto the Most High God. What is he saying here? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High God. Do you know what we owe God? Everything. Give him thanks in everything, knowing that all that we have, all that we are, all that we know, all that we ever will be someday is by his grace. Can't we say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God? And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It's not in vain grace, but it's glorifying grace. Offer unto God thanksgiving. And confess unto him that everything you've been blessed with is a gift of his grace unto thee. Pay what you owe unto God. What are you owing? Everything. Be thankful. Look unto him to provide all things for you. And then again it says in verse 15, call upon me. Call upon me in a day of trouble, and I'll deliver thee. Call upon me. Now, it says over in Romans chapter 10, whosoever. Now, that's a pretty big word, isn't it? I mean, it's a wide word. Whosoever. Whosoever. You know I'm a whosoever. You know you are a whosoever. It doesn't say Tom should call upon the name of the Lord. That's my name, Tom. Tom. Some folks call me Tom. Yeah, okay. It doesn't say Tom should call upon the name of the Lord. But it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm a whosoever. Are you? I don't know. Have you called upon the Lord for salvation? I'm a whosoever. It said, call upon me in the day of trouble. In the day of trouble. Have you ever been heartbroken? Heartbroken. I was talking to a friend of mine one time. He was a new friend that I'd made, and he came over to our building and welded those big steel pipes in underneath the I-beams in our building. His name is John Fitzgerald Kennedy. He won't mind me telling this. He probably won't listen to this, but his name is JFK. I thought, wow, he's got a real name. John Fitzgerald Kennedy. I told him, I said, I bet your dad was a Democrat. He said, yeah, he probably was. But I was talking to him about trouble. Trouble. I said, do you know anything about trouble? You know anything about being brokenhearted? And he just came through a separation with his wife. And he said, he said, I know something about trouble. Oh, he said, my heart was so broken. I said, my wife, she left me, and she doesn't love me. My heart's just broken. And I said, well, that's a good thing. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, the scriptures teach those who are God's nigh to them of a broken heart. And I said, you're brokenhearted because your sweetheart left you. But those who are brokenhearted over the fact that they've sinned against God and know that they are deserving of God's judgment, have you ever been heartbroken over sin? I said, that's a good thing. To be heartbroken over sin. Ever been troubled about sin? Ever been troubled about the fact that you're a sinner? That you're guilty? And God says you're guilty? Oh, I have. I am. I'm still troubled. Still troubled. I'm still calling upon him because I have a sin issue. I have a sin problem. Now, I rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ put away my sin. But you know what? I'm still a sinner. I still sin every day. I still sin, I think, every moment of my life. Because sin in reality is not what I do, it's what I am. And what I do is just a fruit of what this old nature is before God. I wish I could go a minute or two and just have glorious thoughts, holy thoughts. But I do for just a moment or two, and then I'm right back in the gutter. I'm right up on the mountain, then right back in the gutter. One day I'll be done with this old flesh. One day I'll drop this old body of flesh, and I'll rise to be with Him, and then I'll sin no more. Sin no more. Won't that be a glorious day? Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver thee. And I tell you, those who are delivered by His power. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, He's called our Deliverer. He shall save all Israel from their sin. He is our Deliverer. You know, the word redemption has the meaning of being delivered. He says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. We have redemption. We have deliverance from our sin through the riches of His grace. We have redemption. Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. I will deliver thee. And those who are delivered by His grace, delivered from condemnation and from sin, they do glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid, I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there is a further word here to those unbelieving wicked. But unto the wicked, God saith, verse 16, what hast thou to do to declare My statutes, or that thou shouldest take My covenant into thy mouth? Seeing that, look what it says, seeing that you hate instructions, and you cast My words behind your back, you cast My words away, you refuse to hear what God would say, seeing that you hate instructions and you cast My words behind you. When thou sawest a thief, you took up with him. The thief here is those who would rob God of His glory, who would take some glory to themselves. And that's what the flesh would do. You've been a partaker with his evil deeds. We're warned in Scripture not to partake of the evil deeds of those who come preaching another gospel, another Christ. Thou hast given thy mouth to evil thoughts, that thou hast given thy mouth to evil and thy tongue, framing deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. You slander your own mother's son. Look at verse 21. These things have you done. Have you done. And I kept silence. And this is most insightful. The Lord says to the wicked man, the unbeliever, the ungodly, the agnostic, the ones who are atheists. Now, I don't believe there is a true atheist, because even in his statement that they're really the sense of the word is atheist is one who is anti-God. He's anti-theistic. Even in his statement that he's against God is a statement he's against the one who is God. He's not saying there is no God. He's just saying there is God, but I'm against Him. I'm against Him. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. You see, fallen man likes to bring God down to his level where we can deal with Him. He's not going to come down to our level. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I'll reprove thee, and I'll set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, verse 22. Ye that forget God, you that say goodbye God, I don't need Him. You ever notice when folks are really in trouble? Really in trouble. If you ever come upon a car wreck or or come upon someone who is all of a sudden in great agony and pain, what do they usually cry out? Oh God, oh God, oh God. Now consider this. You that forget God, lest I, and this is most interesting here. Let me get to this last part here. Now consider this. You that would forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you. You see, the Lord who is called, the Lord here who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What does a lion do? You ever watch those wild kingdom shows where they have those lions known as the king of the jungle, how they would stalk their prey, and then when they finally pounce on their prey, what do? They just rip it apart. They just tear it up, don't they? They tear it up. Now, consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. The Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King. Matter of fact, the Revelation calls him, in Revelation 19, calls him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lion of the tribe of Judah will tear you in pieces, those who go about to establish their own righteousness, and no one will be able to help you. He'll tear up your empty profession of religion. He'll tear up your agreement with death and hell. He'll tear up your refuge of life. He'll tear up your filthy self-righteousness and your human goodness. He'll tear it up. He'll tear up that house that's built on the sandy foundation. When the storms came and the wind blew, that house fell. What happened? God tore it up. God tore it down. And great was the fall of it. Whoso offereth, last verse, Psalm 50, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that would cast away his old works and righteousness, God said, those that would say with the Apostle Paul, I count all things but loss for Christ's sake. I count all things but loss that I may win Christ and be found in him. I'll show him the salvation of God. Lord, show me your salvation. Isn't that what Simeon said in that day in the temple? When he took up the Lord Jesus, the babe, only 8 days old, came in, his parents came in on that day of circumcision, the eighth day. And Simeon, I just can imagine, as Mary's holding the baby, just 8 days old, and he said, can I hold him? Can I hold him? She said, well, sure. Sure. And picked him up in his arms and said, you remember he prayed, said, Lord, don't let me die until I've seen your salvation. Picked up that little, the God-man mediator. God who inhabits eternity. Inhabited a body, a baby. He's looking at God right in the face. God the Savior. He said, Lord, let me die. I'm ready to die. I've seen thy salvation. Oh, may God be pleased to show us his salvation in Christ Jesus. God be pleased to show us God our Savior.